of John, we want to look at one or two scriptures in these chapters for connection before getting to John chapter 10. But look at John's Gospel chapter 1. Possibly you know that John, in writing his Gospel, emphasizes the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is life and He is light as well as liberty. But John chapter 1 and verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Down to verse 8, he, referring to John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Look at John's Gospel chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. The Lord Jesus emphasized that He is the light of the world. Look at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And on down to the latter part of chapter 8, this is where the Lord Jesus had this encounter with the rulers of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus had said in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Never in bondage to any man? They were in Roman bondage at that time. Not only so, but they were celebrating liberation from Grecian bondage. And with that, we turn to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. It was the feast of dedication. Can I hear from anyone in the audience what feast this was? Well, let me ask you this. Looking at your calendar, starting this coming Saturday, for 1 week, it will be for the Jewish people the feast of what? Hanukkah. The feast of lights. Or the festival of lights, if you please. It was the feast of dedication. Now, keep in mind, John emphasizes that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, but not only so, He is the liberator. And the Jews said to Jesus, or the Jewish rulers said to Jesus, we were never in bondage to any man. My, how ridiculous. They were in bondage to the Roman government, but being the feast of dedication, or being Hanukkah, they were celebrating their liberation from Grecian bondage. Let us think about that tonight, since it's coming up on the calendar, and you might wonder what Hanukkah is all about. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard, you've read, you know something about Hanukkah. Did you know that Hanukkah and Christmas originally were celebrated at the same time, the same day. Hanukkah is a happy, festive, joyous day or time of celebration, a week of it actually, for the Jewish people. Someone asked me just a couple of nights ago, what is a dreidel? Well, a dreidel is a little spinning top. They play a game and spin this top called a dreidel. And that's used at this time as well as other times, but particularly for Hanukkah. So Hanukkah is a happy, a festive, joyous occasion for the Jewish people. It falls on Kislev, the 25th, which corresponds with December. Now, the holiday is called the Feast of Dedication, or it's called the Feast of Lights, or the Festival of Lights. So these two events, Hanukkah and Christmas, originated on the same in the same land with the same people and were celebrated on the same day. Now, when one understands Hanukkah, I believe such a one will have a fuller appreciation for Christmas. Some Jews will, maybe with tongue in cheek, speak of having a Hanukkah tree. It is a time of gift giving. It's a time of celebration as they remember having been liberated from bondage. Well, three words will help you to remember Hanukkah and the Scriptures, because Hanukkah commemorates three great temple events. One would be liberation. The second would be renovation. And the third would be dedication. Keep that in mind. Now, Hanukkah is an eight-day celebration. The eight-day festive season commemorates the Jewish victory over the demoralizing and oppressing Syrians and ancient Greeks. Now, those of you who have studied ancient history will remember that Alexander the Great was indeed a great warrior. He died at about, 33? He died in a drunken stupor. And his epitaph said, being interpreted, that he was sad because there were no more worlds to conquer. Well, after the death of Alexander the Great, his dominion was divided among four generals. Now, you'll see this in Daniel chapter 8. In that chapter, Daniel 8, you will read about that he-goat, that rough goat. And Daniel says that this is Greece. And then when Alexander the Great died, when this king of this great empire died, four rose up. And Daniel speaks of those four. Ptolemy was given Egypt, Palestine, Arabia, and Petra that we heard of in our Sunday school class this morning. Ptolemy. So when you think of Egypt, to the south of Israel, think of Ptolemy. Seleucus was given Syria, Babylon, and later Asia Minor. Lysimachus was given Asia Minor, but eventually Seleucus took that over. And then Cassander was given all of Greece. So after the death of Alexander the Great, his dominion, his kingdom was divided among these four generals. Now, only two of them are spoken of or referred to in Scripture. And that is Seleucus to the north, to Syria or Assyria. and Ptolemy to the south, Egypt. So when you're studying prophecy and you read about the king of the north, you're thinking particularly of Seleucus. Now, we believe the king of the north will be backed up by a greater power in fulfillment of future prophecy, and we see it coming. The king of the north will be backed up by a greater power that bear to the north. But you read of the king of the north. Why is he spoken of as king of the north? Well, north of Israel. Israel is the focal point. So the king of the north would be Seleucus, and the king of the south would be Ptolemy. So we read of these two in Scripture. And as you study ancient history, you see that these two, the Seleucidae and the Ptolemies, were constantly fighting. And whichever one won the battle, Israel always lost, because they were like a political football in between the king of the north and king of the south. The Jews paid allegiance to Egypt until 198 B.C. Now, 198 B.C. You know right off that this brings you between the Old and the New Testament, in that 400-year span between the Testament. You don't read of Hanukkah in the Old Testament, because what they celebrate hadn't happened yet. It's in between the Testaments. The Jews paid allegiance to Egypt until 198 B.C. And the Syrian king, now keep in mind this is ancient Grecian control, but the Syrian king Antiochus conquered the Egyptian forces. At one point, we're told that Rome ordered him to back off of Egypt. And because of the Egyptians committing indignities in the Jewish sanctuary, the Jews welcomed this king of the north, the Seleucidae, as deliverer from these difficulties that Egypt imposed. Antiochus Epiphanes, he's called. Some pronounce it differently. Some will say Epiphanes. But Antiochus Epiphanes came to the Syrian throne in 175 B.C. And in 170 B.C., he marched from the siege of Alexandria down in Egypt and entered Jerusalem. He had conquered Egypt pretty much, but Rome told him to back off, and so he came to Jerusalem in and through his army. And he was so upset that he vented his hatred, his disdain on the Jewish people. We are told that he pillaged the temple, took the vessels of gold and silver, and we are also told that 1,800 talents of gold were taken from the vaults below. Not only so, but Antiochus ordered that a sour would be offered on the brazen altar. I mean, he was showing his hatred of the Jewish people and venting his frustrations. He ordered a pig to be offered on the brazen altar. Parts of its flesh were boiled, and the broth was poured all over the sanctuary, the scrolls, everything. In 168 B.C., Apollonius and his forces ravaged the city, destroyed the walls. The Syrian guards commanded all approaches to the temple, and Antiochus Epiphanes issued the following edict. The temple was to be reconstructed in honor of Zeus Olympius, whose image was re-erected on the brazen altar. In honor of the heathen gods, swine was to be offered on the altar. Heathen orgies and licentious rites were to be enacted. Observances of Mosaic law was to be considered a capital offense. Every copy of the scriptures was burned. And circumcision was punishable by death. Now, as a result of this edict, one of Antiochus's enforcement officers arrived one day at the small township of Modin, just north, 3 miles north of Jerusalem. He commanded the assembled Jews to sacrifice a swine. Now, Mattathias Maccabeus, who was head of a priestly family and was faithful to the Lord, killed the first Jew who complied with that order. And Mattathias and his 5 sons killed the Syrian soldiers, and that was the beginning of the uprising against this king of the north and his powers. That persecution lasted for 3 years until the 9th month, Kislev, 165 B.C. And since the early part of church history, the 25th of December, the 25th day of Kislev on the Jewish calendar, was the first day of Hanukkah. So at the beginning, and I would have to do more research as to determine just how it was decided to be the 25th of Kislev, or as we know it, the 25th of December, to be Christmas Day. We are told that shepherds were watching their flocks by night, and we are also told that it's not in December that sheep are born. So, I'm not sure how December the 25th came about, but at the beginning, Christmas was designated to be celebrated on the first day of Hanukkah. Now, when the West adopted the solar year for the calendar, and the East continued with the lunar calendar, the 25th of Kislev and the 25th of December parted, so they don't always fall together. So, come Friday night at sundown, going into Saturday, will be the beginning of Hanukkah. And it was because of that liberation. Judas Maccabeus, one of the sons, along with his brothers, gathered courageous Jews and skillfully led them in battle against the Syrians and drove them from Jerusalem. And so, the 25th of Kislev became the first day, the first of 8 days of celebration of Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. So, this event commemorated liberation. Liberation. So, we think of this now because the Jews said, we were never in bondage to any man. And the Lord Jesus came to set us free from sin and all of its consequences. And so this feast that we are reading of in John chapter 10 and verse 22, it was the feast of dedication. You can just write in your margin, Hanukkah. That was Hanukkah, commemorating liberation. Secondly, we think of the word renovation. When Judas Maccabeus, and he kind of headed guerrilla forces after the death of Mattathias, his father. But Judas Maccabeus entered Jerusalem to drive out the Syrians. The gates had been destroyed. The priest's chambers were in ruins. Shrubs grew in the courtyard of the temple. The sanctuary itself was empty and exposed to all. And so the process of renovation began immediately. The sanctuary was cleansed. The altar of Zeus Olympius was removed. The new altar was erected. Now the Jews did not know what to do with the stones of the old altar, which was polluted by the offering of swine. They did not know what to do with the stones, so they decided to heap them together in the corner of the temple and to wait for Elijah, the forerunner of Messiah. You know, when the Jews have Passover each year, when they set the Passover table, there's always an empty chair for Elijah if he comes. Well, John the Baptist was Elijah who came, as it were, in the spirit of Elijah as a forerunner of Christ. So they decided to put these polluted stones there in the corner of the temple and wait for the Messiah to come and to tell them what to do with them. You know, it's interesting in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 3, they ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You remember the Lord Jesus cleansed the temple too, didn't he? When he drove those money changers out and he said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." My, what audacity. But he had the right to say it. And we see from scriptures, such as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that in a coming day the Antichrist will defile that temple. And it will need to be cleansed. But the Lord will take care of that as well. But there was renovation. And then thirdly, there was dedication. Dedication. During the renovation, the Jews found a small jar of consecrated oil hidden in one of the nooks in the temple. A small jar of consecrated oil for the burning of the menorah. And let me pause to say here, the last time we were in Jerusalem, which was, what, a year and a half or so ago, right up in the Jewish quarter, overlooking the Western Wall, here is a menorah. Oh, I guess it would be about 10 feet tall, a big menorah, encased in glass with a lot of security. We're told that it's worth at least $3 million. But there it is, right there, waiting to go into the rebuilt temple. So, in this renovation and then the dedication, they found this one small jar of consecrated oil that was used in former days for perpetual light, to keep that light burning in the temple. This was the only vessel that had not been pillaged by the Syrians, Grecian control, of course. And there was enough oil in that little jar for one night, we are told. Just enough oil for one night. But that oil lasted for 8 days, which was the time needed to prepare and consecrate more oil for that menorah. And so we are told that that one jar of oil, enough for one night's supply, lasted for 8 days, giving them time to prepare and consecrate more oil. And the Jews said it was a miracle. It was a miracle. Well, we don't doubt that. We accept that. Now, you might wonder why the difference in a 6-branch menorah and an 8-branch menorah. We have several small 6-branch menorahs at home. You know, I don't think we have a Hanukkah menorah at home. I'll have to look and see. You might say, what is the difference? If you were to look at a regular menorah, like the one that goes in the temple, you see pictures of the menorah, and there's a huge menorah in Jerusalem in a park. And that's part of the national symbol of Israel, this menorah. It will have that main staff, which is called a servant. That main staff. And then coming off either side would be three branches, making six branches, and that main staff, the servant. That's a regular menorah. When it comes to a Hanukkah menorah, then you have the main staff, the servant, and four branches coming off on either side. And so the main staff is lit. That is the servant. And then at the beginning of Hanukkah, as the Jews will start doing this weekend, they will take the light from that main staff and the first night light the first branch or the first candle. All kinds of menorahs. But they'll light that first light on the first night, and then they'll light the second light the second night, and on for the 8 days of Hanukkah, celebrating liberation from the Syrians and from Grecian control. They will be celebrating renovation when the temple and the area was renovated, and they will be thinking of dedication. Now, in many ways, Hanukkah is like Christmas, as I said. It originated in the same land by the same people. Both originally celebrated on the same day. Hanukkah and the celebration of Christmas later on the first day of Hanukkah. And at both times, gifts are exchanged, songs are sung. It's a time of celebration. And in both observances, the servant has prominence. That is the servant of the menorah, because all the other lights are lit from that servant. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that God the Son took upon Him the form of a servant. Our Lord Jesus Christ came as a servant. I have in the Christmas letter concerning the Jews, they were looking for a conqueror who would set them free and raise them high. But He came, a little baby thing that made a woman cry. He came humbly. He came as a servant. And in coming, He said, I am the light of the world. And He came to set us free. And He said, the truth will make you free, and you shall be free indeed. Luke chapter 2. Now, somewhere along the Christmas celebration, we'll be hearing or reading Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Particularly the announcement of the angel. But in Luke chapter 2, we read that He will be the light, not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jews as well. He is the servant who came. He is now exalted to the highest station. He is God in flesh. So, as we continue to celebrate Christmas, and as we think of the Jewish people celebrating Hanukkah, then we can at least relate to that to some degree. But we'll be thinking about Jesus being the light of the world and being free indeed in the Savior. Aren't you glad He came? Let us turn in our songbooks. Now, this is not a Christmas song as such, but it's number 213. And we'll just sing one stanza. The light of the world is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. When the Lord Jesus came, the darkness of midnight was turned into the brightness of noonday. The light had come. When He died in the middle of the day, the brightness of midday was turned into the blackness of midnight. But thank God He was raised from the dead and He's a living Savior. The light of the world is Jesus. Let's just sing the first stanza. And then, Brother William, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please? Just one stanza.